The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What does it mean to you when someone says, our church is having a revival? How does the concept of revival stack up biblically? What is the saving message of most revivals in history? Well, stay tuned. I think you'll find this episode very informative. Welcome, friend. We are so glad you're joining us today on Grace in Focus. Our website, if you want to know more about us, is faithalone.org. Now with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Ken Yates.
Okay, Ken, I think you have a question.
Yes, I've got a question from Jeff, and it concerns revivals. And Jeff is a student of revivals, and he says that more often than not, they always begin with contrition and conviction of sin among God's people, followed by conviction of sin and a deep awareness of people, and I hear he's talking about unbelievers, offending a holy God, which leads to turning to God and salvation. How does such witnesses, or what we read about these revivals, square with the free grace message of no need to tell people about their sin?
Okay. First of all, what is Jeff talking about when he talks about the history of revivals? Is he talking about the Bible? In other words, we're looking at revivals in the Bible. Is that what he's talking about?
No, he doesn't give any example of that.
What would most people say when they're thinking of revivals? What would they be thinking about?
Sure. I mean, as a guy who grew up in Baptist churches, we would have revivals every year, which is looking to get people saved in the community.
Right. And you have some schools that do this. What was the famous recent revival we had?
Asbury.
In Kentucky, right?
Right, Asbury.
And there was a revival, and it went back, you know, many years, 40 years ago, I guess. They had a revival at the same basic time. And, of course, there was what's called the Great Awakening.
Well, two of them.
Two of them?
Yeah, there were two great awakenings.
Okay, when were the two great? One was Jonathan Edwards during that time,
yeah, there was
right?
one in the 1700s, and then there was one in the 1800s,
okay.
Right?
And what Jeff is saying is he studied those, and this is what he's seen.
Right, that it begins with the church feeling remorse for their sin, and that leads to the unbeliever feeling remorse, you know, after prayer and these churches doing this. Then unbelievers feel remorse for their sin, and that leads them to faith. And we've seen his question, again, even though he doesn't word it this way, I'm sure this is what he means. If that's what we've seen in history, that these great revivals are done by God, starting with contrition over sin, beginning with the people of God, and the unbelievers in the communities having contrition over their sin, then what about the free grace message that we don't need to preach that? If it's been so successful, at least as we look at history,
right?
Why do we say that we don't need to do that? And
okay.
Should we do that? Right?
Okay, so first off, I guess we could ask the question, have the revivals that we've seen in our lifetimes or
even in history,
the first and second Great Awakenings, do we have strong evidence that the clear message of justification by faith alone apart from works, or regeneration by faith apart from works, the John 3:16 message was being preached. And from what I can tell, the message that was being preached during the first and second Great Awakening was a lordship salvation message, and that many of the revivals that we've seen in our lifetime have centered on lordship salvation. You know, I think you and I both did some blogs and some videos about the Asbury revival, but from what I saw, I didn't get any clear evidence that anybody was proclaiming the free gift of everlasting life simply by faith in Christ. After all, Asbury is in the Pentecostal holiness perspective, and that is Arminian. They believe you can lose everlasting life, and you have to persevere to keep it.
And when you read those stories in the Great Awakenings, for example, very heavy on works, on repentance. From my understanding, that's where the sinner's bench.
Mourner's bench.
Mourner's bench, where people would come down and mourn for their sins. And that's part of the question here. They would come down and mourn, from what I understand, for days. You know, they were, or at least hours, they would come down and weep at these before they could be saved.
Well, remember Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God?
Right.
He had people. Now, from what I understand, Jonathan Edwards read his sermons, and he intentionally read them in a monotone so that from his perspective, the power of God's word would come through, not his eloquence. And he had people hanging on to the pillars of the church lest they be sucked into hell. I mean, they were scared to death they were going to hell. But the problem with it was they weren't thinking, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm saved once and for all. They were thinking, I have to turn from my sins, I have to commit my life to Christ, and I have to follow Christ the rest of my life. And of course, Puritan theology has always had this quest for assurance. You know, they're always looking.
And it's elusive.
It is very elusive. David Engelsma, who's a five-point Calvinist, but disagreed with the way some Calvinists understood the 5 points, basically said that Puritan theology is a gospel of doubt. That was the expression he used, a gospel of doubt. Joel Beakey, who wrote his dissertation at Westminster Seminary on the section dealing with assurance, calls his book that he came out of that The Quest for Assurance. Basically, Calvinists are on a lifelong quest for assurance. So the question I have, based on Jeff's question, and I don't think it's clear, is he saying then that contrition over our sins is a condition for everlasting life, or is he saying that contrition for our sins can lead us to be open to the free gift of everlasting life? Which one of those is he saying?
It seems to me that what he's asking, I don't know what his particular view would be, he seems to be asking the question, if this has been so successful,
okay,
and I think this is the wrong assumption here, if this has been so successful, if it has brought all these great results, like in the Great Awakenings and the other revivals that he studied throughout history, doesn't that suggest that maybe this is the way God wants us to get the unbeliever to faith, to point out their sin to them? They need to emphasize that. Like, for example, I'm from Kentucky, and the Second Great Awakening in Kentucky and Tennessee, I mean, there's these camp meetings,
right?
You know, where the people would just wail over their sins, and many, many, many people, quote unquote, came to faith or became believers as a result of this. If this has been a successful method in the past, doesn't that suggest that God's approval on such a method?
Okay, so my response to Jeff would be twofold. Number one, hypothetically, yes. I mean, if this has been proven to work in the past, hypothetically, this could be a good method. I do not believe it's been proven to work in the past. I think most of the studies that have been done suggest that most of the people who come forward at, you know, the Sawdust Trail and the revival meetings end up not sticking. They don't end up joining and staying in a church. They end up some kind of emotional response, and then they don't end up persevering. Now, are many of those people born again? From our perspective, we could say probably many of them are. And the fact they don't persevere doesn't prove they weren't saved. But from a Calvinist or Arminian perspective, if they fall away, it proves this wasn't genuine, right?
And then the other thing is, those who are saved, is it because they felt contrition over
their sin,
or because they heard John 3:16 and believed it?
Exactly. So that's the other part. What does the Bible say?
That's the issue, right?
So does the Bible ever tell us that we need to have contrition over our sin in order to be born again?
Well, there's even another question. Does the Bible command churches to hold these revivals?
Yeah, that's a great point. There's nothing like that. There's no hint of that in the epistles or in the Gospels, right? We're not taught to have revivals. So I would argue in the first place that this is, it's not forbidden by Scripture, don't get me wrong, but it's not commanded either. But the second thing I would argue is, take a look at Jesus' evangelistic method in the Gospel of John. Did he tell Nicodemus to have contrition for his sin? No. How about the woman at the well? No. How about in John chapter 5? No. How about the bread of life discourse in John 6? No. Nowhere in the Gospel of John does he say that people have to have contrition over their sin in order to be born again.
Now, for some people, that could happen.
It could. Know,
and matter of fact, I guess it might happen a lot. You know, someone,
right.
An unbeliever, for whatever reason, maybe even the culture he grows up in, I feel contrition over my sin, and then he hears the message of eternal life in John 3:16, and he believes it.
And this is a problem I have, Ken, because for a lot of people, here's what they do. They say, I came to Christ by A, B, C, D, E. You know, first, I wallowed in my sin, and I hit rock bottom. Then I had contrition over my sin, and I went through a 12-step program or whatever. And then I turned from my sins, and I committed my life to Christ. And then, you know, I was born again or something. And so that's what they teach. And they don't even teach justification by faith alone. They teach by conviction of sin and commitment of life. Why? Because that's what they did. Well, my experience is only accurate if it's consistent with Scripture, right? So if my experience contradicts John 3:16, then my experience is wrong. And so I would say no. Now, if a person, let's say, went through conviction and then they got to church and they heard the message of John 3:16, they believe, great. But that doesn't mean everybody has to come that way.
Catherine, my daughter, tells a story that she grew up in a free grace home and she became a believer at a very young age. She heard the message
of grace. Probably can't even remember when she
exactly.
came to faith.
And so she hears these stories of contrition to sin and going down to the mourning bench, and she can't relate to that at all. She simply believed the message of grace.
Right.
Right. And so people's experiences are different.
Right. For some, it's a dramatic turning from sins and contrition. For others, it's simply they hear the message, they believe it, and they're born again. Jeff, it's a great question, but I would say we base our practices on the Word of God. And since the Word of God does not give us a blueprint for revival and does not even command us to have revivals,
The Gospel of John does not tell us to preach contrition of sin, even though some people do.
Therefore, I would suggest let's make sure we get the message of life clear. That we tell people that whoever believes in Jesus, whom God the Father sent, will not perish but has everlasting life. Let's make that clear.
Because that's a message of grace.
And that's why we keep
grace in focus.
Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year, it's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So stop by and get a free subscription at faithalone.org. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, will some believers really be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ? How can this be possible if we have glorified bodies? Join us for the next episode of Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society reminding you to always keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.